No smart aleck emails, no snide Facebook messages. It was nice and quiet after that wonderful Cowboys game, wasn't it? I live about 5 miles out, but I think I walked outside and I thought I heard Lintha going, woohoo! All right. I'm continuing today in our series from the book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament. Nehemiah, the man God called to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem following the destruction by the Babylonians in 586 B.C. and after the Babylonian captivity ended. And so we'll be in chapter 3 today, and the title of the message is just very simply, People Potential. Bernice Gallego was going through a bin of unsorted items at her Fresno, California antique store. And going through this box she had received, she came across this little old black and white picture, and she could tell it was really old, of an old baseball team. So she put the picture up on eBay for sale and listed its price at $9.99. But to her amazement, bids started pouring in by the hundreds, then by the thousands, and the price just kept going up, 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 up. And she realized that she had more than she thought she did. Eventually, the picture sold for $75,000. And what she learned was that the picture she had was the very first picture of the 1869 Cincinnati Red Stockings baseball team. Now, if you know anything about baseball, you will understand that 1869 Cincinnati Red Stockings was the very first professional baseball team ever formed. You know, when you look at Nehemiah chapter 3, and we're only going to read about 4 verses into this chapter today. And what you're going to find is a long list of names that are difficult to pronounce. Names of people that all we know is that their name is listed here in Nehemiah chapter 3. That's all we know about them. Nothing. You're going to see references to landmarks that aren't there anymore. And so you're going to see a chapter that you just want to skip past and say, well, as far as Bible chapters go, this is one is a $9.99 passage. Because what you see when you look at it, you'll see an old black and white photograph where the faces are faded and the edges are rough and the finish is cracked. But it's oh so much more than that. But let's get a taste of the chapter. Let's look at the first 4 verses here from the New American Standard here in Nehemiah chapter 3. Then Eliashib, the high priest, arose with his brothers, the priests, and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors. They consecrated the wall to the Tower of the Hundred and the Tower of Hananel. Next to him, the men of Jericho built, and next to them, Zachor, the son of Imri, built. Now the sons of Hesanah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. Next to them, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, made repairs. And next to him, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, made repairs. And next to him, Zadok, the son of Baanah, also made repairs. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we've got this long list of names that, Lord, we honestly don't know anything about them. But, Lord, you've chosen to record them in this chapter. But, Father, let us not miss some truths here that you'd like us to see today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I could keep going on through this chapter and find myself struggling more and more to pronounce each of these names. You can scan through this. But the chapter is more of the same. When you look at Nehemiah 3, you don't get the emotion that you find in chapter 1. You don't get the drama that you find in chapter 2. I was very tempted also in this series to just skip over chapter 3 and say, let's go on. But I don't think the Lord would have me do that, because I remember that the Lord has said that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. This list of names and people has the breath of the living God in it. And so I had to step back and say, what is it then that God would have us to see today? So, as we revisit now Nehemiah's memoir of the job and how it was done, I want you to see, first of all, that there is a recorded people. We see a recorded people. My pages stuck together. Don't you hate it when that happens? All right. One of the things that makes us want to skip chapter 3, as I said a second ago, you got all these names. I don't know who they are. You can pick up the best commentaries you can find on the Bible, and they don't know either. When I go through my morning devotions, I like to read Oswald Chambers' My Utmost for His Highest every morning, and I go through there. I never see any of this in Oswald Chambers' devotions or whatever devotion book you use. If you use the Daily Bread, Open Windows, whatever it is you want to use, we don't see these people, these verses listed usually. I don't bring them up in the children's sermon. Frankly, I don't know who they are. What could I say? But yet, the Holy Spirit of God has preserved for us these names, and it's certainly for a reason. So what do we do with these names? This is kind of like when you're reading in Genesis or in the New Testament or somewhere else in the Bible where you get the genealogy thing going and you just want to skip past it. I want to point out a couple of things here about a recorded people. First, the anonymous should be strengthened by this list. God is a great believer in recording names. There are a bunch of chapters in the Bible that are very similar to this. But when I read a passage like this, I got to tell you, it encourages me, because God didn't forget their names. And if God didn't forget their names, that also means God hasn't forgot your name. God hasn't forgot my name. That God remembers and knows what each one of us have done as we have lived our lives for Him. So if you belong to the Lord and you labor for the Lord and you feel like you are anonymous, that nobody knows what it is that you're doing, you feel like you're being lost in obscurity, take heart. Know that your name has been written down. Now, it may not be here in the pages of Nehemiah chapter 3, where it's been written here for us for over 2,500 years now. But the point is, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life forever and ever. And so even when you may be gone from this earth and nobody remembers who you are, you can know for certain that God knows exactly who you are. Meremoth, Meshulam, Melatiah, names that you see in this chapter, unknown to us, but they were vital. They were instrumental in the work of God in their day, and the memory of them is not lost in heaven, and the memory of you will not be lost in heaven. So one of the things we see is that the anonymous should be strengthened by this list, but there's also a warning. The ambition should be subdued. The ambitious should be subdued by this list. You can look at verse 11, where it says, Malchijah and Hashub, they worked on the tower of the furnaces. That's important. But you got any idea who these guys were? What in the world was the tower of the furnaces? Oh, some egghead theologian might be able to pop up with that, but I didn't spend a lot of time looking at that. Point is, history has covered their memory up with the dust of time. Yes, they're recorded here, but did you know those names before you walked in here today? Unless you read this chapter before you walked in, I doubt those names would have been on the tip of your tongue. So here's the warning for us. Just as we can be encouraged that the anonymous are remembered by God, also remember that if you're one of these very ambitious people that wants to make a name for yourself in this world, very few people in the history of humanity get remembered by humanity. Oh yeah, you get Nehemiah in this book. Remembered from generation to generation. But those people are the exceptions. Everybody know who George Washington was, right? Yeah, he's in the book. Well, what about all the folks that helped George Washington? Can you name all the soldiers in the Continental Army? No. So we've got something to learn from the people that are recorded here. Let's move on. And I think this is the main point of why God has put this passage in the scripture. We also have a revealed partnership. We are given this picture of the teamwork and cooperation of the people of Jerusalem and Israel as they come together to complete this job. That's the inspiring part of this passage. No one person was going to be able to do this job, not even Nehemiah. But when everyone worked together here, the most difficult task could be successfully completed. That's the pattern for us. That's the main idea we ought to walk away from this passage of Scripture with. We cannot do alone what God expects us to do together. This is a wonderful picture of the church in the New Testament, actually. The church in the New Testament is pictured as the body of Christ. Just as the body, our bodies have individual parts, those parts must work together. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians when he said, you know, can the eye say to the foot, I don't need you? Can the foot say to the eye, I don't need you? No. Where's the eye going to go without a foot? Picture yourself as one big eyeball. Isn't that a strange image? You're just an eyeball. You can see, but that's it. The view ain't ever going to change for you because you're not going anywhere. The foot. Can a blind person navigate? Yes. And move around? Yes. But isn't it a lot easier when you got working eyes? Of course it is. The body of Christ is the church. And each of us has an important role. And when we all cooperate and work together, we can do amazing things. But when we try to do it on our own, we usually are going to fall and fail. So what do we see when we look at this revealed partnership? We see the diversity of the lives in this partnership. Chapter 3 begins with the work of the high priest. Now you'd expect the priest to be involved in this project, you know. You expect, when you come to a church, that if there's something going on at the church, you expect the pastor to be not just supportive, but you expect the pastor to be involved with it. Right? But if the pastor's not involved with it and doesn't care about it, then the whole congregation isn't either. So we expect to see the priest there in verse 1. That makes sense. But then in verse 2, you see that it says that the men of Jericho also built. Now these folks weren't from Jerusalem. But they cared and they came in and they pitched in as well. So you got men who weren't residents of Jericho, weren't residents of Jerusalem, right there next to the priests working alongside. And you find other examples of this throughout the chapter. In verse 5, you find the folks from Tekoa, the Tekoaites, working. And they're teaming up and doing the same work with the Levites. And you go through the list, and what you see is, even Nehemiah himself, the governor, the new appointed governor, he's doing the work. So, you got the rulers and the regulator and the regulars. You've got the commanders and the commoners. Everybody is side by side working to accomplish the same task. Oh, they got different personalities, don't they? Sure they do. They got different personalities. They have different abilities, but their different abilities complement each other. They each have distinctive gifts. Their unity is essential, but their individuality is valued and put to work. The church of Jesus Christ was not created to be a bunch of monochrome cookie cutter Christians. Some of us are cut from the same, we're all cut from the same dough of Jesus, but some of us are little star cookies. Some of us are snowman cookies. Some of us, like me, are shaped like snowman cookies. Some of us are Santa cookies, right, Bob? We're all different shapes and types. Some of us got different color sprinkles. I'm getting you hungry, aren't I? I better stop. But it's when we live in this partnership as a diverse people, God can do amazing things. So we see the diversity of the lives in this partnership, but we also see the division of the labor in this partnership. Now what you got going on here is quite a contrast from most churches today. Most churches, you usually have about 80% of the work done by 20% of the people. It's a general rule. 80% of the giving is done by 20% of the people. That just seems to be a general rule of churches in America. Now, I'm sure within this partnership here that we see in Nehemiah 3, I'm sure that we see that there's probably some that did more work than others. Nehemiah doesn't sugarcoat it and paint it over. The nobles from Tekoa, they sat on their pride and didn't do anything. We see that in verse 5. But by and large, at least everybody did something. This blows out of the water, the old idea. And I don't know where this got started, that spiritual ministry is the job of the clergy and a few very specially zealous lay people. No. Where did that come about? That we view the church staff as the hired guns to come in and do the dirty work of ministry, and we'll do the praying and the paying. It's not biblical. The biblical model of ministry is every member ministry. Again, we're all part of the body of Christ. We all have a function, a job to do in God's service. But there's also something I want you to note about how this labor was divided up. What would have happened if one group, say the priests or the folks from Jericho or this group or that group, what would have happened if one of those groups would have stood up and said, "No, we do not want these other groups encroaching on our territory. It is our job to rebuild the wall. We know how to do it better than these other folks," and run off the other workers? Would it have been done? No. Unfortunately, that sometimes happens in churches too, doesn't it though? Where we begin to view a ministry as ours specifically, and nobody can dare move in on our little area. No. No. We're all in it together. And you can get a little bit done in your circle, but if you will see that all of us are involved in the ministry and work together, we can get so much more done. The walls could only be rebuilt by everybody working in this partnership that we have revealed here. And the last thing I want you to see before we move out of chapter 3 is a recounted project. So, you could do a study of who did what exactly where on the wall. Nehemiah's memoir, by the way, carries us counterclockwise around the city as he's describing the various sections of the wall and the gates that were built by the various groups of people. And we could bog ourselves down in that, but I want you to see the work involved in the project. Another thing you cannot avoid in this recounted project is that this chapter is dirty. Not in an immoral way. No, this chapter's dirt. Dirt under fingernails. Dirt on clothes. Dirt sticking to sweaty foreheads. This is a passage where the people are working and they're down in amongst the hard labor. You may look at this as a boring chapter, but what it really is, it's a blue-collar chapter. You take note, first of all, of the fact of this work. You know, we can talk about the work of God, as the ministry, as being something abstract and mystical, but that's not the reality. The reality is it's hard work. It takes effort. It requires time. It requires dedication. It requires sacrifice. It requires effort. It requires energy. Spiritual work, just like physical work, will suffer if there's laziness. So there's the fact of the work that you can't avoid. But also you see here the form of the work. At times in this chapter, the work is described as repairing. Other places, it's described as rebuilding. Both were needed. Some places, gaps just needed to be refilled and top stones replaced. In other places, they had to start from the foundation up, put a new foundation in, and start over from scratch. The work of God's the same way. Some things in ministry, in our service of the King, some things just simply need to be repaired a little bit. And then there are other areas where in life you're going to come to and you go, whoop, it's completely gone, it's destroyed. I got to start from ground zero. I got to rebuild all the way, start over anew. I got to raise a totally new wall, a new structure in my life or in the life of the church for the glory of God. Is this work always exciting? No. Is it always glorious? No. Can this work at times be tiring? Yes. Can it be tedious? Yes. Can it be tasking? Yes. I'm out of tea, so I'll stop. But you get the idea. And the last thing we have after the work involved in the project, there's the wisdom indicated in the project. There's one person's name that you don't find in this entire chapter. You don't find Nehemiah. You don't find his name. But his wisdom as a leader is seen throughout the chapter in how the work was arranged. Again, if you want to really dig into this deeply, you will find that the portion of the wall and the people group that's working on that particular portion of the wall or gate, Nehemiah had the people who lived closest to that part of the wall or that gate do the work. He realized it was much easier to motivate people to do the work if they had a personal interest in it. That if he was asking people from one side of town to commute all the way to the other side of town to do the work, that they wouldn't be as interested. They wouldn't see the need as great. And also, Nehemiah knew picking the right person for the job was essential in the task of delegation. And so I don't think this list of names who was leading this work, each of these projects that are coordinated together, I don't think those names were accidental names. Nehemiah knew who to put in charge. You can have all the organization in the world, but without the power of God, it's useless. But having said that, you generally don't see the power of God on display in disorganization either. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:40, let all things be done decently and in order. So we've kind of hit the highlights here. So let's bring this together and sum it up. If anything of spiritual value is accomplished, God is going to get the glory. But the amazing thing about that is that even though God gets the glory, God has chosen to use men, women, us, to do his work. And so what we see here, is the potential of a group of people who can be unified in their efforts to accomplish a common goal. You know, the church, speaking in general, the church is so often scattered and schizophrenic that it has a lot of motion, a lot of busyness, but not a lot of momentum. But when God's people work together towards the same goal, and if God's hand is on their work, there is no limit to what they can accomplish on the job. So what about us? Are we working together or are we working against one another? Are we working together or are we working against one another? That's the question to let the Holy Spirit meditate, for you to meditate on in your heart, and let the Holy Spirit lead you to the answer. And at the conclusion of this message, I also want to point out, remember, a few generations from now, if the Lord doesn't come back, this is a sobering thought, if the Lord doesn't come back in a few generations, your remembrance will most likely, my remembrance will most likely be on a stone in a cemetery somewhere. How many here know the name of their great, great, great grandfather? How'd you learn that? You studied genealogy. All right? So we're going to give you that one. All right? Now, tell me what your great, great, great grandfather was like. What was his personality? You don't know. What did he look like? Maybe you find a picture, but that's doubtful. What was his favorite color? What was his morning routine? What kind of music did he like? What did his laugh sound like? Was he bald or did he have a whole head of hair? You don't know. And here's the point. All of us, in just a few generations, the memory of who we are shall pass from this earth. Sobering reality. But there's good news in that. While with humanity, our memory will fade over time, if you're written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you're preserved forever with the only one that matters, the one who will never forget, and that is the Lord. So is your name written in the Book of Life? Everybody's name one day, most likely, will be on a stone in a cemetery somewhere. But is your name in the Book of Life? If not, you need to come and receive Jesus. We're going to have an invitation. Let's all stand. Father, Lord, as we are standing in your presence, thank you for the lessons that we get from this chapter. And Father, let us all seek to make sure that we're in the Book of Life. in Jesus' name.